Thank you, Andy and team, for exalting Christ this morning. We are here to exalt him as we sing, as we worship, as we give, and as we read his word. We're going to look at Matthew 11 this morning, kind of an appropriate passage as we're looking at Labor Day here, as Jesus mentions both labor and rest. And it's great to have the opportunity to preach. As Jonah said, I'm Craig Johnson. I'm the adult discipleship pastor here. And usually you'll see me downstairs in a room teaching or leading a small group or training guys and table leading or whatever it might be. So I get the Memorial Day and Labor Day opportunity to preach, and it's a pleasure to do that as Andy's on vacation. We just wrapped up last week our vintage series, looking through the Old Testament. Next week we'll start in James, so this is kind of an in-between message as we look at Matthew chapter 11. And that's on page 816. If they're giving you a Bible here this morning, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 are the verses we're going to look at, but we're going to start with verse 25 as we read together in Matthew 11. Jesus says this, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word. And as you promise that your word will not return to you void without accomplishing exactly what you desire, that you would do that this morning in our lives and all who are listening, that you would change lives as a result of your living and active word. We ask this and pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. This weekend kind of signals the end of summer. As we look at it, especially in our climate and culture here in the north, North Dakota and Minnesota, as things wrap up and as the weather starts to get cooler. And that's kind of been the way for pretty much our entire lives as a family. And growing up, going to school, going to college, and then Laurel and I marrying, and she teaching seventh grade in Chicago and I attending seminary, and then moving to each of our churches, she being involved in education and our kids going through school. Me going through school again, and still have our youngest son who will be a senior this year in high school. And so this schedule of the year, starting in the fall school year and then summer being vacation and rest, has been our schedule pretty much our entire lives. And always looked forward to summertime and enjoying summer. And I was thinking back before first service, I was thinking, well, what did we do? What was our vacation like this summer? And typically for me, I'm the vacation guy in our family who I like to go somewhere and not do a whole lot. But that wasn't the case this summer. Just a couple examples. Right at the start of the summer, first weekend in June, my brother and I flew from Minneapolis to Sacramento, got off the plane, jumped in our daughter Haley's car, and drove it all the way back from Sacramento to Fargo. So that wasn't too restful a vacation. And then here at the end of the summer, we just spent a week in Chicago, which is great. Our middle daughter, Betsy, lives in Chicago. And so we spent 3 days walking around the city, and that was a little tiring. Then Thursday, we got in the car, and Friday, we spent the day at the Minnesota State Fair walking all over the place. So I was pretty tired. I needed some rest after my vacations this summer. And Jesus is talking about rest a little bit, but he's talking about it in a different way. Because we all know life causes us to be weary. Our work, the things that we have, what's weighing on our mind, all these things are wearying to us. But the rest that Jesus is talking about is not primarily a physical problem or a psychological problem, it's a spiritual problem. The rest that we need is the rest and relief we need from sin. Sin is essentially what wearies us in this world, in our lives. That's the foundational cause. And Jesus comes and invites us to take on his yoke. And what he's saying there is, first of all, we each have a yoke. Every one of us has a yoke that we bear. And what he's saying is, I'll take yours and you take mine. So what does he mean by yoke here? Well, if you think about it, you've probably seen pictures of cattle maybe having a yoke, two cattle next to each other having a yoke on them to help them pull a load. And that might be one picture he has in his mind, but probably the second one is picture someone maybe in Austria. They've just milked their cow, and they're trying to get the milk down the mountainside. And so they have a yoke on their shoulders with rope on each side and buckets filled with milk. And the yoke is there to help them bear that burden and carry it down the mountainside to where they live. So yoke isn't necessarily a negative thing. A yoke is something that helps us bear a burden in an easier way than we could otherwise. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is figuratively saying that we all bear a burden. Every single one of us, Christian or non, has a burden that we bear. We, in our own effort without Christ, try to make our own burden-bearing device, our own yoke, to bear the weight of sin, and we can't do it. The burden we need relief from is the burden of sin that we try to bear on our own. We essentially do that in two basic ways. There's really two false ways of thinking about bearing sin and that burden alone. Two thieves of the gospel, as Tertullian calls them. Two different ways we try to bear that burden. First of all, to the right, we try to be good enough. We try to become very moral people. And we make this list of do's and don'ts, and we try to keep that ourselves. So we tend to be moral or legalistic. Or on the left end of the spectrum, we think, oh, to heck with it. I'm going to do as much as I can and have as much fun as I can and get as much pleasure out of life, and I'm going to set my own standards, and what everybody believes is what they believe. I'm just going to believe what I believe. So a hedonist or a relativist on the other end. So we attempt to do it in two different ways. And in Scripture, Jesus gives us a parable that kind of describes that, the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the two sons. And the younger son in that parable was the hedonist, the one over on your left. He came to his father and said, Father, I want all of my inheritance now. I want to go and I want to spend it. I don't want to work here anymore. I want to have as much pleasure as I can while I'm young. Do whatever I want. And so that's what the younger son went out and did. He tried to get as much gusto as he could out of life, as the old phrase used to say it, and do whatever he wanted to do. And that's how he tried to bear that burden on his own. But the older son, at the end of the story, as he comes to his father, he has a different standard. He says, Father, look at all the things that I've done for you. Look at all these rules that I've kept. I've never been late for work. I've never left before 5 o'clock at night. I work evenings, weekends. I keep the barn clean. I keep the sheep sheared. I do all this stuff for you. I've set this standard. Why haven't you given me a feast or a party like the younger son? So he tried to live up to that standard in that way as well. And if you're like this kind of person, like I tend to be, you have two things going on in your mind. Either you've got this high standard of goodness and you think, well, I'm doing it. I'm better than anyone else because I can keep this standard on my own. And that's kind of how the older son was looking at it. Hey, Dad, look at this. Look at me. Look at what I've done. I'm not like that guy over there, that younger brother of mine. I've done all this. So we can have a self-inflated view of ourselves. Or at the other end, we can have this standard that we try to live up to, and we can never do it. So we have this anxious, depressed, defeated view of our lives because we set up this own standard and we can't live that way. And so we're like the moralist, and we can't bear that burden on our own, or we think we're bearing that burden on our own. Or maybe we're like the younger son. We're tolerant. We have a free spirit, doing what we want, never answering to anyone. But we have this nagging sense inside of us that we're missing out on truth. You might think that we're a very gracious, loving person, but we're missing out on the truth in life as the moralist is missing out on grace. And these two false ways of thinking are thieves because they steal the power and the joy of the gospel from us. Because the gospel shows us that Jesus had to die because we couldn't satisfy his holy demands. And the gospel also shows us that Jesus had to die because he loves us. This one phrase has stuck in my head for a number of years. The gospel shows me that I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. But at the same time, that Jesus is a far greater Savior, and I'm more accepted in love than I ever dared imagine. When you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, both of those things are true. I'm more sinful and flawed than I ever dare believe, but Christ is a far greater Savior than I could ever dare imagine. Jesus embodies that. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus can bear that burden for us that we can't bear on our own. So the first question of the passage is, what is your yoke? Who are you serving to find your significance or your satisfaction or your security in your life? What is it other than or in addition to Jesus that you're putting on your back and thinking, this is going to help me bear that burden that I have? When the only thing that can help you bear that burden is Jesus taking your burden from you and you giving your burden to him. Jesus is welcoming to us. He's welcoming to the older brother who sees that he can't be good enough. He's welcoming, like in the parable, to the younger brother who sees that pleasure doesn't last and it doesn't satisfy. Jesus in this passage is talking to those people there, but he's talking to us as well. Is he calling you to come to him? If he's calling you, come to him this morning. Talk to me, talk to one of our elders, talk to someone else here at church who knows Christ, because we can help you understand what it means to follow him and to have your burden taken off your back and given to Jesus. So in this passage, Jesus says, come. It's a call to anyone, but it's specifically a call to those who are weary and heavy laden, who are laboring. It's a call to any of us who acknowledges that we cannot do it on our own. It's a call to us to come to him. No strings attached. Simple. And Jesus not only says, come, but he says, take or trade. Because if we have a yoke, we need to release that yoke to him, and we need to have him give us his yoke. So the choice is yours. Will you bear yours, or will you bear the yoke that Jesus offers? I've always remembered this illustration. I heard it a number of years ago. Let me show it to you. If you look at these keys, imagine these keys are all the sins that I've ever committed. Now, each key would probably have to represent a million or two sins for it to really quantify, right? But just imagine it that way. And this is me, and this is Jesus. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, or the sin of us all. So Jesus is now the burden bearer, and I have received or been imputed his righteousness. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough on our own. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Because the essence of the Christian faith is that he is good enough and I am in him. So he's good enough for us, and he's calling you, inviting you, he's saying, take my yoke. Because sometimes we think about the gospel in this way. Imagine yourself taking a trip to Canada. And so you're going to drive north here through Grand Forks and up to the checkpoint, and you're going to Winnipeg or someplace else. And so you've got to get your passport together. If you've got younger kids, you need birth certificates. Make sure all your records are right so you can get through the checkpoint. And some of us think the gospel is just that checkpoint. Once I've gotten through that checkpoint, I'm in. I don't need to do anything else. But I want to tell you that the gospel is the whole road from A to Z, from leaving home to coming back home in the end. We're living our whole lives in repentance and faith. Always, every day, living in line, as Paul says, with the truth of the gospel. Always learning and growing closer to Christ and understanding who he is. And that's the next part of Jesus' invitation. He says, come, he says, trade, and then finally he says, learn. And that word learn there is really the word for disciple. And he's saying, all of you, if you follow me, are a disciple. You are what you might call a transformed or a transforming learner. And a learner or a disciple is really something like an apprentice, someone like Jesus would have. Jesus was probably an apprentice to his father. He learned the carpentry trade. So he spent his growing up years with his father, watching him cut, watching him fashion, watching him sand and form things. And he watched him do it, and Jesus let him practice from time to time. But he watched his father Joseph and how he did things as well. And he was apprenticed to him. And it was a way of life, and it was a relationship with him. And so that's kind of what a transforming learner looks like. And I want to give you six words or six phrases. They're not on your outline, but you can write them down. They're pretty simple. Six phrases are characteristics that really describe what a learner looks like. First of all is the word likeness. If you're like Jesus and you're regularly with your father, regularly apprenticed to someone, you're going to start following and watching and learning them, and you're going to come like that person. You're going to reflect that person in your life. Jesus says it this way in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So if you're a disciple, a learner, and you're following Jesus, you're going to become like him naturally. Not merely because you're learning and reading from his word, but because his Holy Spirit is working in you and he's changing you from the inside out as you're allowing him by repentance and faith. So there's a likeness there. Secondly, a radical commitment. This is a change of life. Repentance really means making an 180-degree turn. If I'm sinning and facing that way, I'm going to turn and go the other direction. There's going to be a radical commitment to it. We don't really experience that in the West here in America, but in other countries like China, if you're a Christian, you're taking your own life into your hands. Our missionary who was here with us this summer, Steve Torgerson, shared, and he might even share it in church, that 10,800 people have become Christians in China every month for the last 40 years. So every month, 10,800 for 40 years. In a country that's oppressive, in a country that persecutes, as we've seen, believers, and that's happening all over the world. That pressure is what causes Christians to be real or not. You're not going to be a lukewarm Christian in a country that persecutes, like the Middle East or wherever it might be. It's a radical commitment. And Jesus says it this way in Luke 14:33. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We need to turn away from our sins, the things that are distracting us, and commit ourselves to him. Thirdly, the yoke gives us a picture of service and submission. We are following someone when we are a transforming learner, when we're a disciple. We're following Jesus. And it's a life of service. It's a life of submission to him. These days in our culture, submission is not a good word. It's almost like a swear word for some people. Oh, I don't want to submit to anybody. I need to do what I want. I need to go where I want. But think about it this way. Which person is really experiencing freedom in this illustration? Pretend you and a friend are going skydiving. So you go to the airport, you each get in the plane, you're putting on your parachutes, and you put on your parachute and you strap it all in, you make sure it's all connected, and your friend's doing it, and he's trying to get it on. He's thinking, this parachute is really restricting. I don't like this. I'm going to go skydiving without a parachute. I'm going to feel much more free. What would happen at the end? There'd probably be lots of mess for that one person who thinks he's free, but he's really not. The freeing submission of being with Jesus is care. Jesus is trying to help us, to protect us, to guide us, to give us greater joy than what we would if we were on our own. So there is a submission to Jesus, but it's a freeing submission. Passage says that he's a gentle Lord, that he's humble in heart. He's not a capricious God who tells us what to do just because he wants us to do that and wants to watch us suffer. He loves us. He's gracious to us. And our submission is freeing to that gentle Lord. Fourth word is practice. A disciple is somebody who does something as a result. Paul says it this way, Philippians 4:9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's saying, you're hearing, you're learning, practice, and as a result of this practice, you will receive God's peace. You'll experience some of that rest that we can experience here in this world as you practice those things. So the practice and the living out is what gives us that peace as we follow him. In Scripture, as I've studied the word no, everywhere in Scripture when it says no, it means do. In Scripture, to know is to do. The words are synonymous. So if you say you know Jesus and you're not doing it, do you really know him in the first place? Where is the fruit that's coming? So the first four words, likeness, radical commitment, service and submission, and then practice. Fifth, intentional. You need to be intentional as a learner. You need to look at yourself and say, where am I sinning? Where am I struggling? What do I need to specifically pray about? What verses do I need to memorize to help me in that area of sin? Where do we struggle as a family? Say you struggle with handling your finances. Well, we're having a Financial Peace University class starting on Wednesday night here in September, a great way to learn biblical principles on how to handle your finances. Whatever it might be, you need to be intentional about what you do. It doesn't just happen like osmosis. You have to follow him, and you have to make a plan and exert effort. Scripture talks about that in many ways. Finally, the sixth word is relational. Jesus gathered together 12 men, and they were with him for 3 years. They spent all their time together. They ate together. They slept in the same place together. They went off and studied together. They traveled together. They were with one another. Paul, on his missionary journeys, didn't go alone. He brought other people along with him. And when he went to those places like Ephesus and Philippi, he stayed there for weeks or even months with the people. He related to them. He not only taught words, but he showed them his life as well. So in order to grow as a learner, you need to be with other people. Even in church, there are imperfect people. And Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We have rough edges, and we need those rough edges rubbed off. And others need that as well, but we need to look at ourselves first and the sequoia that's in our own eye before we try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. But it's a relational thing. And we receive, when we take his yoke, we receive that gentle Lord. We receive a lighter yoke, and we receive rest. And that rest is a picture of not just rest in this life, but eternal rest. And you see rest throughout Scripture, from Genesis, where on the seventh day God rested from all his work, to the Sabbath, to all the feasts and the festivals in the Old Testament that incorporated rest, all the way to the end of the New Testament and Revelation, when it speaks of our rest that we'll finally receive in heaven forever. No more sorrow or tears or crying or pain. A lifelong, eternity-long rest. So what's your response? Let me first of all, before I get to the two goals, give you just three words, three final words. Head, heart, hands. Think about yourself. What do I need to learn from God? What convictions do I need to solidify as I'm thinking about my head? How do I need to know God more with my mind? Secondly, heart. How do I need God to change my character? How do I need to know God better with my heart? And thirdly, hands. What competency do I need to develop to be a stronger Christian? Do I need to learn how to pray better? Do I need to learn how to study his word better? Do I need to learn how to witness to others better? Head, heart, and hands. That's the best way to think about how am I growing as a full, well-rounded Christian. Jesus said himself, what is the chief commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Head, heart, and hands. So to goes. Again, what yoke are you bearing apart from or in addition to Christ? How do you need to get rid of that yoke in your life? In prayer, in study, in patience, and allowing God to work in you. Secondly, look at your past year. Look back to September 3rd of 2016. How have I grown in this last year? It's important to look back and see that, yeah, I am growing. So reading an article last night about this man who became a Christian who before that was really involved in sexual sins. And so as he became a Christian, those 1,000 thoughts that he had a day became 700. And then later they became 500. And then later on, months later, they became 200. And he thought, well, 700, that's still a lot of evil, negative thoughts that I'm having, sinful thoughts. but he was growing. It wasn't 1,000 anymore. When he got to 500, it wasn't 1,000 anymore. God will help us to grow day by day. So look at yourself and be encouraged by how Christ is working in you. And then finally, thirdly, what steps do you need to take to learn and to put in practice what you've learned? Next Sunday will be a great opportunity to look for that. Because even though my title is Discipleship Pastor, everything that happens here at Bethel is discipleship. Being on the worship team or the orchestra is being discipled and glorifying God with your voice. Being involved in youth or children's ministry is glorifying God by helping our younger students to learn about Him. Any area in the church is a discipleship church ministry, a disciple-making ministry. But you do need to be involved. And I encourage you, if you are a mature Christian, to remember this. Jesus didn't make disciples. Jesus made disciple makers. It's not good enough just to be following Christ on your own if you're not multiplying what God is doing in you with other people. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 2:2, "These things you have learned and heard from me, pass on to faithful witnesses who will be able to teach others also." I challenge you to do that as well, that if you're a growing, mature believer, that you're passing on what you've learned and making disciples of other people. Lord, thank you for your word, such a rich and true word. Your love and your care and your compassion is all over this passage. Your forgiveness, your help, but your challenge also to learn from you. Father, make Bethel Church in this year of 2017 and 18 a learning community, a culture where we're learning and being transformed by you. That we're looking around ourselves at work, at school, at home, in our neighborhood, at the stores we go to, coffee shop, whatever it might be, we're looking around and seeing who needs to learn about Jesus and prayerfully stepping out in faith to do that, to help others to grow in you, Father. So be glorified in that, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.